I turned my ankle and what I thought was a large rock. And it turns out it was a walnut shell. It was not a rock, it was a walnut shell. And I looked around the yard, and the yard was full of them, of walnut shells. And so me, being the smart guy that I am, I figured we had a walnut tree. Because, because that's how smart I am. See, when there are walnuts all over the ground, you probably have a walnut tree. You're probably not looking at an apple tree if you have walnuts all over the ground. See, this is how smart we are. We know this kind of stuff, right? And so I knew it was a walnut tree because it produced walnuts. When I ran over them, the mower, they became ballistic missiles. You know, they shot out to the neighbor's yard. I slipped and I stumbled over them the entire time I was mowing. And you know what thought went through my mind? It's about time my son starts mowing the grass. See that modern solution, problems require modern solutions. And so you sons out there, the reason that you're born so that you will mow the grass. That is your purpose in life. Okay. If you didn't know that, that is your purpose. That and to get us a remote control. Those are your two purposes in life. And that's okay, because when you become a dad, you'll be able to do that to your kids too. It's wonderful. All right. But we know that it is a walnut tree because of the walnuts it produces. In the same way, Jesus says this in Luke 6:43-45. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn brushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings the good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. This is a very, very difficult teaching from Jesus, because basically what he is saying is the main thing today, that we live what we believe. The rest is just religious talk. If you believe something, you are currently living it out. If you don't believe something, you are currently not living it out, and it is just plain and simple as that. If you are the sum total of what you consistently do, because that makes up your character. You are not the things you don't consistently do. You are the sum total of the things you consistently do. I don't know about you, but there are times where I catch myself either saying something or doing something, and it just shocks me. And I'm like, where in the world did that come from? Where did that tone of voice come from? Why did I react the way that I did to this situation? I'm sure that you do the same things. Why do I do the things I do? Well, Jesus is telling us right there. We do the things we do because that is what is inside of us. Because a good person brings the good out of the good in the heart, and an evil person brings evil out of the inside. I don't think you guys are tracking with me, so I'm going to show you guys this. This is my coffee cup here. Okay, this is my coffee cup, and in it I've got coffee. And so if I was to shake this thing up, let me come here over here to the kids over here. All right, if I was to shake this up, you know, what do you think would happen? What do you think would happen if I was to, like, no, not a trick question. If I was to do this, what would happen, man? You think it'd spill all over? Really? Shall we test that hypothesis? I didn't warn them, so I won't do this, but you're exactly right. If I was to shake this up, water and coffee would go everywhere. Now, the question is, I like to ask, why is it that coffee went everywhere? And people say, well, it's because you shook it up. No, it's because that is what is in the cup. When you are shaken up in life, then what is inside is going to come out. One of our founding fathers, I believe it was either Benjamin Franklin or George Washington, said, surely the true measure of a man is what he does when he is taken by surprise. When you're taken by surprise, when you're shaken up, when life shakes you up, that is what spills out all over. Now, my question is, you guys there in the back, hey, how you guys doing? You guys doing all right there in the back? Yeah. All right. Now, would you get hit if I was to shake this up? No, who would get hit? The people closest to me. And who is the recipient of all of your negativity, all of your bitterness, all of your unforgiveness, all of your rage, your anger? Who does it hit? Does it hit the people far away from you, the people you don't know? No, it hits the people closest to you, your wife, your husband, your children, your family members, your coworkers. The people that you should be caring the most about are the ones that get hit with all of the stuff that we have bottled up in here. And that's why it's so very important. That's why Jesus' teaching on this is so important, of we know what is going on in here and why we do the things we do. The reason is because that is what is inside. What is inside always comes out. We live what we believe. The rest is just religious talk. See, churches live what they believe. The rest is just religious talk, meaningless bylaws, and forgotten mission statements. We believe, the church says, oh, we believe in missions. How many of y'all say, yes, we believe in missions? Yeah, we take it seriously, the Jesus' message to go into all the world and make disciples. We do that. And then you ask them, when's the last time you went on a mission trip? Well, then you don't really believe in missions. Families live what they believe. The rest is just wistful thinking and generational talk. Families say, well, hey, we believe that families should eat around a table every single day and should worship together as a family. And you say, okay, well, when's the last time you guys ate together around a table? Well, I mean, we have sports and we have all that. You don't really believe that then. Couples live what they believe. The rest is just flowery vows and meaningless words. My favorite one the couples tell me, because I'm a couple, I've been married 27 and a half years. My favorite one, hey, we believe that a date night is important. Couples should go out every single month. When was the last time you had a date night? Well, I mean, kids and sports. So you don't really believe that. See, we live what we believe. Singles, you guys live what you believe. Students, you live what you believe. Senior citizens, you live what you believe. Everyone can see what you believe because it's evident to everyone. It's like body odor. Okay, you're the only one that doesn't know it. Okay, everyone else knows it. In the same way, what you believe is evident to everyone. You may be the only one that doesn't know what you believe, but everyone else does because they can see it. They can see what you live every day. Okay? Now, if we go with this premise of what Jesus tells us, that it's evident that the fruit that your life produces is who you are. Walnut tree is a walnut tree, whether it wants to be an apple tree or not. If producing walnuts, it's a walnut tree. If we go with that, then each tree is recognized by its fruit. Here are some things I would notice about us. This isn't necessarily catalyst, although it is catalyst because I'm speaking of catalyst, but this is just kind of us in general. Here's some things I would notice if I were Jesus. If churches and people truly live what they believe, these are some things I would notice. Number one, I would say, if I were Jesus looking at this, I would say that we truly and genuinely love each other. And we're genuinely glad to be part of this church. I mean, really, I am astounded at how you all care for each other and how you all support each other and how you all are genuinely glad to see you when you walk through these doors. We're genuinely glad to see you. And if you're not here, we genuinely miss you. I see that. That's what this church is living out, no doubt. Number two, I think that if I were Jesus, I would say that we truly and genuinely love it when people experience the grace of God and their lives are changed. I mean, here at Catalyst, if a murderer walked in here and a serial killer walked in and dropped to his knees in repentance and said, I need Jesus, there would be 10 of you that would come up here and pray for him and pick him up, and people would be applauding. The worse you are, the more we like you. Seriously. If you're a terrible, awful, horrible person who is seeking Jesus, man, we love you and we love seeing you get baptized. We love seeing you change. I think this church lives that out, no doubt. Number three, I would say that we truly and genuinely believe in taking the gospel to the entire world. This church does a lot of mission work, and even the ones that don't go support generously. That is very important. And I would say that we truly and genuinely love God's word. You wouldn't be here if you didn't love God's word, because you're going to hear it every Sunday. You would not, if you didn't genuinely love God's word and hold it up as sacred, you wouldn't be here. So those are some things, if I were Jesus, I would see this church kind of living out. There's some other things that I would notice as well if I were Jesus. And I say this with all the grace and love that I can muster because I love you. But if I were Jesus kind of looking at us, I would say this, that we don't really believe in hell. And nor do we really believe that non-believers will spend an eternity there. That we don't really believe that because there's very little urgency in our lives to share the gospel with non-believers. There's no real urgency in the lives of American Christians really to reach the lost. Only about 2% nationally, and I don't have statistics for Catalyst, but only about 2% of church members will actually invite someone to church in a given year. Only 2%. And that's just inviting to church. I think we would behave very differently if we believed in hell, that non-believers spend an eternity there. I think we behave very differently. I don't really think we believe that because we live what we believe and the rest is just religious talk. Or two, if I were Jesus, I would say that we don't really believe in tithing as people. In 2012, this is the last year I could find data for this. So it's a little bit old, it's 12 years old, but this is the last year I could find. Found that only about 9% of Christians tithe. And that what bothers me is twofold. Number one, that means there's a 91% disobedience rate of something that Jesus said to do. I don't know. I don't think there's a 91% disobedience rate when it comes to you shall not murder, or commit adultery, or steal, or those other things. But a 91 when the church just disregards what Jesus says about that, that's concerning to me. But what pains me even further is this. My travels overseas have taken me to see true poverty. I mean, true poverty, not American poverty. American poverty is not real poverty. We saw it. Our mission team to India, we saw real poverty. We saw a leper colony, and we saw people living in situations that would just break your heart. But the World Bank, which is a secular institution, estimates that it would take about $70 to $80 billion per year to feed, educate, house, provide basic health care to the world's poorest. $70 to $80 billion. And the World Bank also reported, this is a secular institution, that if only American Christians tithe, not European Christians, not African Christians, not Asian Christians, if only American Christians tithe, give the first 10% of their income, we would have close to $143 billion. So we could feed, clothe, educate, provide basic health care to every person in need and still have $60 to $70 billion left over for the needs of the church. And I hear people saying, well, God isn't good because of all the starving people and all of the poverty and all of the dirty water. And how could God exist if he allows these things in his world? And God is looking at us saying, I've already provided the solution to it all. The people that call me Lord and Savior, if they would just do what I tell them to do, every person would have food, every person would have water, every person would have education, every person would have a home. If my Christians would simply do what I tell them to do. And like Jesus says, we live what we believe. The rest is just religious talk. We don't really believe in tithing or only more than 9% of us would do that. Number three, we don't really believe in the Christian sexual ethic, which is celibacy and singleness and fidelity in marriage. We don't really believe in that. I'm astounded, truly astounded, when a couple comes to me to do their wedding and they're not living together. I'm astounded. I'm like, did you guys walk on water to get here? I mean, are you all like super Christians because... these are people that call Jesus Christ Lord and Savior. I'm not even going to mention the rampant use of pornography among both men and women. We don't really believe that. And there are people out there, as wonderful as you are, that you're like, what did you say? You said celibacy and singleness, like not have sex when you're single? Really? Where did that come from? Word of God. You mean fidelity in marriage, like stay married to the same person, only have sex with that person? You mean that's what God wants? Yeah. But we don't really believe that, or we would be living it out. See, we live what we believe. The rest is just religious talk. And the one that if I were Jesus, I said, we don't really hate sin. We don't really hate sin. Not the way Jesus wants us to hate it. Not the way that the biblical writers wrote about it. Rachel and I know we're old and everything like this. Yeah, I am. I'm old. But we're watching two pretty lame shows on Hulu. I'm watching Parenthood, and she's watching Friday Night Lights, okay? And these are old shows, and they're not good. I don't recommend them. But it's amazing. In both of these shows, there are characters who literally destroy themselves. They destroy their families. They destroy their marriages. They destroy their children. They destroy their reputation. There's adultery. There's drinking. There's fighting. Getting arrested. There's getting pregnant out of wedlock. These shows show all of this, and it shows all the consequences of it too. We were watching this past Sunday right after church. After being in worship, we went and watched that show. Anyway, we're sitting there, and this guy in one of the shows, he had a fling with his secretary and everything. He was a well-respected man in the community. He had a big business. He was married, had a beautiful daughter, everything like this. He had a fling with his secretary, and everybody found out about it. And his wife kicked him out of the house. His daughter would not speak to him. He lost his business, lost his standing in the community, lost everything, and he wound up sleeping on a friend's couch for like 5 nights. And I hit pause, and I said, Rachel, why is sin so attractive? Why do we love it so much? Look what it does. Look what it does on every show, on every street corner, in our own homes, our own families. We see what sin does. It destroys us, and yet we don't hate it. Don't hate it like Jesus wants us to. Here's the truth, people. Sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go. It'll make you stay longer than you ever wanted to stay. And it'll make you pay far greater than you ever wanted to pay. That guy thought it was just a fling with the secretary. And yet, it took him so much further than he ever wanted to go. He wound up having to fire her, losing his reputation. It took him so much further than he ever wanted to go. It made him stay longer than he ever wanted to stay. It was like a 30-minute fling, and it lasted for months and years. His reputation was destroyed. It made him stay longer than he ever wanted to stay, and it made him pay far more than he ever wanted to pay. And I'm looking at this. I'm looking at the world. I'm saying, why don't we hate sin more? Look what it does. It's just not drinking and adultery and violence, not just stuff on the shows. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6 not to worry. Did you know that? He tells us not to worry. He tells us that worry in the life of a believer is a sin. He asks a question, who of you can by worrying can add a single hour to your life? That's a good question. Matter of fact, it does the opposite. Worry actually takes years off your life. Worry in the life of believers is sin, and so is anxiety. Paul tells us in Philippians 4 not to be anxious about anything, but turn that into prayer and allow the peace of God to fill us. And yet how many people not only don't hate worry and anxiety, but have made your peace with it as if it's a welcome guest at your table. You know, you've got your spouse, you've got your children, and then all of a sudden, hey, worry and anxiety, pull up to the table too. You're part of our family. We're making you welcome here. We're just going to live with you because you're part of the family. You made the anxiety, which is a sin, a complete welcome part of your life. No plans on getting rid of it. No plan on overcoming it. No plans to live in freedom. But just, I'm just going to live with this because this is who I am. See, far in the lives of far too many Christians, sin is just something to be managed, not something to overcome and defeat. See, we live what we believe, you guys. The rest is just religious talk. And Jesus cuts to the heart of the matter here. He's not impressed with words or intentions. He's only impressed by fruit, what our lives produce, because that is the real you. That's the real you. And that's who Jesus said. That's who Jesus sees. But then Jesus hits us below the belt. If that wasn't bad enough, he hits us below the belt with the last thing he says. He said, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And there are four scriptures I found that have led and guided me as I try to control this. Because this right here has gotten me in more trouble than anything else, everything else put together. You too. Don't start feeling self-righteous here, people. We know, okay? But the first thing that Jesus says, or the Bible says, Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. That is what the Bible tells us to speak. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. I don't know if I can do that for a day. What about you? But that is what Jesus expects of us. The second thing, Proverbs 29:11. I love Proverbs. You guys should camp out in Proverbs. Proverbs is like the best book. It's my favorite book of the Bible. I love it. Fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end. No, you're not just venting. No, you're not just expressing yourself. You're a fool, the Bible says. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see someone who speaks in haste? There's more hope for a fool than for them. Wow. And 1 Peter 3:10. Whoever would love life and see good days. Who would like to love life and see good days? Anybody would like to see a good day? Okay, the Bible's going to tell you how to do it. You must keep your tongue from evil and lips from deceitful speech. How many of y'all have ruined your day by saying the wrong thing? Okay? And so many of us wish we could take back words we said. So many of us, we're devastated, honestly. We'll sit back and wonder, where did that come from? Where did those words come from? I went off on my family. They didn't deserve it. Where did that come from? I've said things I shouldn't have said at work or at school. Not only that, but it happens all the time. I mean, I promise myself at the end of the day, tomorrow's going to be different, and I do the same thing the next day. Okay, what is the deal? I have a path of destruction in my wake, you say. And it all stems from me not being able to control my mouth, my words. Well, let's go back to the walnut tree. My yard, full of walnuts. Now, if I wanted to stop the turning of ankles, like I did, the walnuts turn ballistic missiles shooting out of the mowers, the rotting stench and everything like that, well, I could take a bucket out there and I could pick them all up, right? Actually, I could send my son out there and do that. That's a kid's job, right? Work smarter, not harder. And that's usually how we deal with our heart issues. We take a bucket out there and try to pick up the pieces, right? Try to pick them all up, and with our apologies and our red faces and our asking for forgiveness and the promises that it'll never happen again, right? But if we swear to ourselves, maybe the people around us, we'll never act that way again, and we mean it, but then we do it again. We pull out our buckets and pick them all up again and dole out another round of apologies. Any of this sounding familiar? And if we were really true Americans, we'd have good excuses for the words we say and things we do. And it's a good explanation why it's so hard to break the cycle that we find ourselves in. My parents, blah, blah, blah. All the pressures at work, blah, 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 blah. Having to deal with all these idiots all day long, blah, 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 blah. But in the end, nothing changes. And if you don't like the walnuts cluttering up your yard or the bad words that spew out all over the people that are closest to you or the bad actions or whatever Jesus is talking about here, the only real solution is dig up the tree by the roots and limit its source once and for all. And we find ourselves, I'm hopeless. There's no way that I can do that. You're exactly right. You're hopeless in your own power. But God's grace will do what you cannot. God's grace will change you from the inside out, like we just sang. God's grace will cleanse you. It will take you places you could never go on your own. But you have to surrender. And Paul, one of the most thoroughly converted people, one of the most thoroughly Christian people that ever lived, the Apostle Paul, wrote this in Romans chapter 7, talking about how he could not get a hold of what was going on in here. He could not control it. He could not do it. Listen to what he says in Romans 7:15-8:2. I do not understand what I do. I'm already there with you. I'm right there, Paul. What do you say next? For what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself to do it, but sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good. How many of y'all can say, yep, I have desire to do what is good? That's me. Yep, that's me. I desire to, all right? But I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. If I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin living in me that does it. Verse 21, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For my inner being, I delight in God's law. And I would say that's probably true of every person in here. We love the word of God. From the inside, from our hearts, we love the word of God. We know it's the truth. All right? But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am, Paul writes. This is the Apostle Paul. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but my sinful nature is a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So Paul is saying, listen, I'm losing this battle. I'm going under, God. I love your word, but I just don't do it. And I love what your word tells me to do, but I can't seem to do it. The very things I hate, the things that destroy me, the things in Friday Night Lights and Parenthood, those are the things I keep doing. God, what are you going to do? I can't do this on my own. And God says, that's the best news I've ever heard, because when you're to that point, that is when you're ready to surrender to me. And he says this, therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God says, listen, you want to be cleansed from the inside out? Stop trying, because you can't do it. Let me live my life through you. You want to know what it means to become a Christian? You really want to know what being a Christian is? It's not you becoming better. It's allowing the Holy Spirit of God, Holy Spirit of Jesus, to indwell in you and allowing Jesus to live his perfect life through you, you being just a vessel. That's what it means to become a Christian. When you are baptized and you die to yourself and you are raised in a new life. And so we allow Jesus to live his perfect life through us. That's what it means to be a Christian. Okay? It's not cleaning up your mouth. It's not watching bad shows. That's not the point, guys. The point is, Jesus, you have full access. I want you to cleanse out the evil. I want to stop this. I want to stop all of the bitterness and the anger and the rage that spills out from here, because that's what's in here. God, I want you to take it away, and I want your goodness and your grace and your mercy to be in here, so that when I am shaken up, the only thing that spills out is your love, your grace, your forgiveness, your peace, your joy. One of my favorite stories of something terrible that turned into something amazing. The story of a young man named Dylan Roof. Dylan Roof, a young white man who walked into a black church, sat there for 45 minutes at a Bible study, and then he stood up and shot and killed, I think it was 9 people. It's in cold blood. This was before 2020. And this type of an incident, you know exactly what the implications that we're expecting, riots and violence and everything. The family members of the people slain. I don't know if you've ever experienced murder of a loved one. Death by violence is different, y'all. It's not the same. It's when someone actively takes your life in an act, it takes your family members' lives in an act of pure hatred. That's about as much as life's going to shake you up, y'all. I don't think there's a whole lot that will shake you up more than that. The people that night, family members, got on national TV and they forgave Dylan Roof. They said, we are praying for you. You need God. You need to be forgiven. We are praying for you, but we forgive you from the bottom of our hearts. The next day, do you know what happened? We were expecting riots and businesses destroyed and burned and everything like this. Do you know what happened? About 40,000 people took to the streets and they sang songs. They hugged each other. They shook hands. There was not one property crime. There was not one act of violence. See, guys, when you are shaken up and you have the love of God in you and you have the righteousness of Jesus in you and you have the fruit of Spirit in you, when life shakes you up, that's what spills out to the people around you. And that is what your family and the people around you receive when you are shaken up. And that's what I want for everyone here. And if you have been hurting your family and the people closest to you with your outbursts, with the words from your mouth, with the actions from your heart, that means you have darkness in here, people. And let's not sugarcoat it anymore. You've got darkness in here, and you've got evil in here, and that is why you are doing what you're doing. But Jesus offers you a different option. He offers you a different track. He says, let me live my life through you. Let me cleanse all of that, and let me pour my righteousness, my love, my joy, my faith, my forgiveness, my patience, my peace. Let me fill you with that, so that that's what's flowing around inside you. And when that happens, that's how Christians can forgive people that kill their loved ones. That's how Christians can forgive and Christians can love the people that no one else loves. From the inside out, you all. Here's the truth. We live what we believe. The rest is just religious talk. So if you are in need of that type of changing, if the Holy Spirit is hitting you right now and saying, bringing to mind the words you said last week and last month or the things you did last week and last month, the Holy Spirit is hitting you right now and he is showing you the darkness in here, I've got good news for you. In 2 weeks, we're having a baptism service on Easter. We're having basically an entire day of worship. Jenny has been teaching the kids baptism. There are already about 6 or 7 people that are planning on getting baptized that day. Let the Holy Spirit of God change you. Come be baptized. Come and surrender the old, awful, terrible, broken down, bitter, angry, hate-filled heart that's destroying everything around you, and be made new, and let Jesus live his perfect life through you. If you're ready to do that, I want you to talk to me. We will schedule you, we'll disciple you, we'll love you, and that it starts with baptism on the 31st in 2 weeks. Come talk to me and be a blessing instead of a curse. Be a blessing to your family. Be a blessing to the people around you. Allow Jesus to love the people through you. That's what it means to be a Christian. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, as we